Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Lord, now, through your word and by your spirit, speak to our hearts. Transform us, Lord, by the renewing of our minds so that when we leave this room, we leave different from when we walked in, more like Jesus, for it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. And one of my favorite things about our church is that we have been around for a while. In 2018, we celebrated our bicentennial, and that's 200 years of life and ministry together here in the context of Bowling Green, Kentucky. And we have a lot of folks who have been a part of our church who have really made a profound gospel impact. Now, think about Dr. J.M. Pendleton, who was our second pastor, whose works in theology are still read and quoted today. I think about his wife, Catherine Pendleton, who started our Sunday school program, and that's been going pretty strong for quite some time now. Think about Mordecai Ham, who was instrumental in the salvation of Billy Graham and Mordecai Ham's connections with our church. Think about Dr. Franklin Pascal, who left here in 1955 to go become the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Nashville, Tennessee, and served that church faithfully until the early 80s. And every time you go down to Bridgestone, you walk right by it, recognizing that Franklin Pascal, who was once our pastor, was the one who built their new sanctuary and had Billy Graham come and preach its dedication. I mean, it's remarkable what God has done from the ministry of the First Baptist Church. But for me personally, there's a couple of folks that I'm profoundly thankful for, even more than those folks. I'm profoundly thankful for the ministry of Reginald and Catherine Ayers, whose oldest son, Stephen, when he was 9 years old, walked the aisle of our sanctuary that was destroyed by fire in 1991, and he came down front to meet our then pastor, Dr. Roland S. Burhans. And at 9 years old, little Stephen Ayers said, "I'm a sinner in need of a Savior." And he made a profession of faith right here in this location. Jeff, are you so thankful for that? I mean, Mrs. Ayers continues to teach and continues to influence lives, and Mr. Ayers still has a vibrant ministry. Well, here's why I'm thankful, because Steve grew to become a pastor himself, and 25 years after that moment, where he confessed his faith in Jesus Christ right here through the ministry of First Baptist Church, I heard him tell me that it was time to get serious about my faith, and everything changed for me. That's how this works. Those who have come before us were faithful, and they carried out the calling that was on their lives. And as a result of their faithfulness and God's working miraculously through them, we benefit. Well, my question for us is this: what will future generations say about us? What will future generations say about our faithfulness? What will they remember about the legacy of First Baptist Church from this era of time? Because the legacy of First Baptist Church is being formed in this era of time. Our central calling as a church is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the people who trust and follow Jesus, and our job is to help others trust and follow Jesus. If we get that right, then we have fulfilled our mission here at the corner of 12th and Chestnut. And if we fail to get that right, then no matter what else we do, we have failed to fulfill our mission here at the corner of 12th and Chestnut. And so today, I want to encourage us from this text to do exactly what these missionaries did: proclaim the gospel. Now, St. Francis of Assisi is most noted for a quote, at least among we Protestant evangelicals. He's most noted for saying, "Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words." And I understand what he's saying. He's saying your life ought to be the best sermon that you preach. But in order to faithfully proclaim the gospel, we have to use words. Pastor of Summit Church and current president of the Southern Baptist Convention, J.D. Greer, said this. He said, "Saying, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words, is like saying, tell me your phone number. If necessary, use digits." Well, you got to do that. Nobody looks at the joy in your life and understands they're a sinner separated from God in need of a Savior who was delivered by God through the person of Jesus of Nazareth, who died on the cross as their substitute for their sin, but then the third day rose from the grave, lives today, and one day is coming back to gather his church and judge the world. They don't get that just because you're nice. Now, you got to be nice to earn a hearing to tell them that, but here's the message that I believe God has for us this morning, and this is your theme. Proclaim the gospel to the world. Use words. Proclaim the gospel to the world. Use words. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. If you're in the Red Pew Bible in front of you, that is page 926. And if you are a YouVersion Bible app user, you can tune into our live event now. But we're going to see these missionaries continue on in their journey of proclaiming the gospel everywhere they go. Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. Let's go down through verse 3. Luke, the physician, records these events as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." First thing I want us to see this morning is that the gospel must be proclaimed to all people. Paul is passing along the Via Ignatia, which is basically he's going down I-65 and stopping at every major city he comes to. That's what he's doing. And he has a pattern that he follows. He'll find a synagogue in the city if there is one. Remember, at Philippi, there wasn't one, so he went down by the river where there were a group of women praying. Well, here at Thessalonica, there was a synagogue, so he went to the synagogue, and over three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them, showing them that Jesus is the Christ, showing them that the Christ had to suffer and rise again. He was preaching to them the gospel. And what was amazing was that this took some guts. I mean, these were a group of people who were living not in and near Jerusalem. That was hard enough as it was. But these are people who are remaining faithful to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the context of Rome. In the context of Greeks and Gentiles, and they were remaining firm in their faith. And here come these missionaries, and Paul proclaims that the Messiah has come, and his name is Jesus. And over three Sabbaths, he proclaims this to them. And I can only imagine that the first Saturday he was there, that there were a few who were intrigued. And I can imagine that the next Saturday, there were a few more, having had conversations all week long, who were yet again intrigued in the gospel. And look at what happened in verse 4. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. So number 2 is some will embrace the gospel. And I bet it wasn't in one big sweeping move. I bet it happened gradually over the course of these 3 weeks as conversations happened inside the synagogue and outside the synagogue. But there were people who would embrace the gospel. And why? Because God had been there first. Remember, anytime you share this sacred message, God has been there first. Anytime you are willing to share with somebody this gospel that can change their eternity, God's gotten there before you did. And you can trust that he has already begun to do work. So there will be some who embrace the gospel. That's exactly what happened here. And in fact, in 1 Thessalonians, as Paul was writing back to this church that was founded at this time, he wrote this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake? And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What was happening at Thessalonica? Men and women, Jews and Gentiles, they were coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and it was beautiful, this fabric that God was knitting together. But keep in mind that anytime God moves, Satan also moves. And anytime God does something miraculous, Satan seeks to come against it. So now look what happens. What is the affliction that Paul mentioned that the Thessalonians endured? Well, verse 5 of Acts 17. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Thirdly, today I want us to see that some will despise the gospel. Some will despise the gospel. Notice what they said about these missionaries that Jason had received into his home. These men are turning the world upside down. Isn't that interesting that that's the phrase that they would use? Everything they thought was right and good and normal, the message of the gospel, was turning on its head. What was really happening is through the message of the gospel, they were experiencing what was correct and right and good. And they had become so used to seeing the world upside down that they thought that was correct and right and good. They're like bats hanging in a cave. It's all upside down, but it looks normal to them. And when somebody introduces what God has said, it doesn't make any sense. So there will be some who will despise the gospel. God told us that the wisdom of the world has been confounded by Almighty God. He has chosen the foolish things of the world, incidentally, that's you and me, to confound the wisdom of the wise. Now think about it for a minute. Where does the world get their wisdom? They observe, and then they start figuring. That's how we say it here in South Central Kentucky. Well, I figure, I see this, therefore I conclude this. And I'll go back as far as I can in history, figuring on this must be what happened to lead us to this moment. Well, how many of you have found that sometimes your figuring can be off? Sometimes my figuring can be off. So what do we have to do? We have to receive a word from God that is more sure than any human figuring could be. I mean, think about where our wisdom has gotten us. In the 30s and 40s, up until the mid-60s, cigarette companies used doctors in their ads. More doctors smoke Camels than any other cigarette. Doctors say that Lucky Strikes are easier on your throat and won't irritate you near as much. Well, that kept going up until the mid-60s, which really is not that long ago. It took us quite a while to understand what was giving us lung cancer in such high numbers. But we figured that this was something good for us. Or I saw a video, this has been months ago, I went and looked it up last night, about why it's so hard to eat healthy. And here's why. The video is a parody set in 1979. And you have a man and a woman in their kitchen, and the man is sitting down to eat breakfast. His breakfast consists of steak, eggs, and toast. And all of a sudden, there's a flash from another room, and in comes a time traveler and said, "We have discovered the science behind food. Do not eat those eggs. Those eggs are full of cholesterol, and those eggs will kill you. Don't eat the eggs." And the husband and wife are very thankful that this time traveler has come from the future and told him to avoid the eggs so that he might live, so he's not going to eat the eggs. Well, he turns his attention to the steak and to the toast, and all of a sudden, the time traveler comes back and says, wait, Actually, we've learned about cholesterol. There's good cholesterol and there's bad cholesterol, and eggs have both. And so really, just avoid the yolks, eat the whites, you'll be fine. Oh, okay, well, I can do that. Thank you very much. And the time traveler leaves. Well, as he gets ready to put his fork to his plate, the time traveler comes back and says, wait, no, we've learned. The eggs are fine. You can eat the eggs. It's the steak that's on your plate. If you eat red meat, you're gonna die. So whatever you do, have the bacon or have the eggs, have the toast, don't eat the steak. At this point, the couple's starting to get annoyed. Okay, so time traveler leaves. He goes to put his fork to the plate again, and here comes the time traveler again. And he says, wait, forget everything I've said. We've determined that our Paleolithic ancestors didn't eat bread, so you can eat the steak and you can eat the eggs, but don't touch the bread. The bread will kill you. And at this point, the guy's like, you know, whatever. The guy leaves. He comes back in a moment. Actually, you know what? Studies have shown it's all genetic anyway, so it really doesn't matter. It depends on the genes you got from your parents. Eat whatever you want, just exercise. And they're rolling their eyes at this point. I mean, think about the wisdom of the world. How it plays itself out in the way that we eat. The wisdom of the world is limited. God has given us His wisdom. And sometimes God's wisdom looks upside down to us because we're like bats in caves and upside down looks normal. But God is trying to show us, no, let me show you what this is supposed to be. Let me show you what life is supposed to look like. And there will be people as we proclaim this message that despise the gospel. So what do you do? Well, you continue on. Look with me at verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. Number 4, some will believe the gospel. The Berean Jews, they were called, were more noble. My first title for this message was Be Noble. Why were they noble? Because they didn't just take the preacher's word for it. They went and studied the Old Testament to ensure that these things were so. And I will always tell you, don't take the preacher's word for it. How many of you know that there are people who speak who don't always rely on the wisdom of God? And my admonition to you, don't take Jeff Reynolds' word for it. Study God's word. He has given us His word. See what God said about Himself. Now, what I'm seeking to do is faithfully tell you what God said about Himself. But don't ever build your theology on what somebody thinks about God. Build your theology on what God has revealed about Himself. And so the Berean Jews, they were more noble. They went and studied the Word. And guess what happened? God revealed to them the truth of the gospel. And the same thing happened. Men, women, Jews, Gentiles, they all came to faith in Jesus Christ. And so number 4 is some will believe the gospel. And indeed they will. But that doesn't mean the opposition will end. Watch what happened in verse 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Number 5, some will oppose the gospel. Not only will they despise it, they will outright oppose it. And here's why. Satan is determined to steal and kill and destroy and lie and accuse and harm. He wants your destruction, but man, it looks good when he's trying to tempt you. It looks good when he's trying to tempt you, and then he's got you. That's not what God wants. Well, can I tell you this? As you seek to bring the message of the gospel that will liberate people, you will find demonic opposition, and it will come in many forms. But it's coming. And here's how you can know if you're being faithful. If Satan's leaving you alone, that means you're leaving him alone. That means you're not doing what you're called to do. If Satan's bugging you, that means you're a threat to him and he's coming after you. I would pray that First Baptist Church, we would be one massive threat to the enemy and to his domain of darkness. That light that we handed to Landry, that signifies the light of Jesus Christ, that dwells in her as she has placed her saving faith in Jesus. I want it to shine from this church like a beacon the world has never seen. But it's not our light, it's the light of Jesus, the one who's turning the world right side up. It's the light of Jesus that shines forth from the eight beautiful human beings who were baptized this past Tuesday night at our Celebrate Recovery baptism night. It's the light of Jesus Christ that shines forth from every person who trusts and follows Jesus. We have a job to do. Baptism is not graduation, it's initiation. It is the first step of obedience in following Christ, and there are multiple subsequent steps of obedience in following Christ, and God desires to use you, yes, you, in every context to shine brightly the light of Jesus Christ. But recognize some will oppose it. But look at how the missionaries responded to the opposition of the gospel. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. The mission went on. The mission had to pivot locations, but the mission went on, because number six is, but the world must hear the gospel. Regardless of the opposition, the world must hear the gospel, because this message is the central task of the church. We do a lot of good here. Every Monday and Wednesday, we give out food. On a regular basis, we participate with Meals on Wheels to make sure that food gets to people who can't get out of their homes. We're going to do a free dental clinic here in March, and it's going to be amazing. We need your help. If you're in dentistry or you're a hygienist or you're medically trained, they can use you. We're partnering with Refuge BG and a couple other organizations to do that, but we're going to do that. We can help people with their recovery and celebrate recovery. We can have fun social activities for people of all ages. We can be a voice for the voiceless. We can be a help for the helpless. We can have a beautiful facility, and we can make a lot of memories here, and those are great things. But if that's all we do, we'll send a bunch of people to hell on the way. Because we don't give out food just to give out food. You can have a full belly and go to hell. And we don't do a free dental clinic just to do a free dental clinic. You can have clean teeth and go to hell. And we don't do social activities just to have social activities. You can have fun and still go to hell. Our central calling is to turn the world right side up with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, trusting Him to do the miraculous work of transformation in people's lives. If we don't do that, then it really doesn't matter what else we do. We failed. All those things are great things, and we're going to continue to do them, and we're going to look for opportunities to do more of them, but they are a conduit through which we deliver the greatest news that has been delivered to us. They are a conduit by which we introduce people to Jesus, the one whom we trust and whom we follow. They are a conduit by which we call people to believe the gospel, to turn away from their sin, and to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Today has been a day of great celebration in the life of our church. What a joy to see Fira. Who knows what God is going to do in and through her? It is beautiful. And what a joy to see and celebrate Landry. Who knows what God is going to do through her? I mean, she is big sister to three little siblings, two other sisters and a little brother. What sort of influence is God going to have through her? What about you? What sort of influence will God have through you and me? What will future generations say about us? Will we be faithful as others have? Well, I pray so. Can I tell you something? You're not going to will yourself into that. You're going to surrender yourself into that. It's not, God, I'm going to do it right this time. Don't do that. It won't work. You know what does work? Lord, aside and apart from your Holy Spirit, I can do nothing. So please help. And you know what He'll do? He'll help. He'll open conversational doors for you to share this gospel, to see miracles happen. But it's got to come from a posture of humble surrender to God. Whatever you want, I'll do. So we're going to sing a song now. Take My Life, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my life. As we sing, if God's calling you to respond by receiving Christ or coming forth for baptism, just as Landry was baptized, maybe you admire her courage and her strength inspired by the Holy Spirit, and you're ready to do the same. Maybe you're ready as a baptized believer to join our church, or maybe you just need to pray. Our deacons will be up here. Our staff will be up here. But at this time of response, let's mean what we sing. Take our lives, Lord, and let them be consecrated unto you, that the world might hear the gospel through our lips and come to Jesus. Will you stand with me? And as we stand together, let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for the faithfulness of those who have come before us. I thank you that there are saints in heaven that I can't wait to meet one day because their faithfulness resulted in my life being changed. But I also thank you that there are saints on earth who continue in their faithfulness today, whom I can call and thank for their goodness and their kindness and their willingness for God to use them. And so, Lord, at this time of response, we pray that whatever you want, we would do. However you would lead, we would go. And Lord, that you would do work of an eternal consequence even now. Take our lives, Lord. Let them be consecrated unto you. For we ask it, trusting you, in Jesus' name. If you need to receive Christ, please come. If you need to be baptized, please come. If you're ready to join our church, please come. If you just need to pray, come on down. It's a good place to be. Take our lives, Lord, and let them be consecrated unto thee. Let's sing together as we respond.